Book of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 6. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. God will add his blessings upon the reading of his precious word. We'll just quickly go through what we considered last week. Last week, or in the last class, we considered lack of refreshing. And we considered two things from that: refreshing ourselves and refreshing others. That was the third disappointment that we saw. We considered how we refresh ourselves. When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the water that he can give, or water, when we drink of the water that he giveth, we will not thirst. He mentioned twice about the water and about thirst. And we considered one is to do with us, we and God, refreshing ourselves. And the other was to do with the refreshment that flows out from us unto the others. We saw those two references. We had looked at some warnings as to how we refresh ourselves. We considered that music is refreshing. Who was refreshed by listening to music? Saul was refreshed. When David played music, he was refreshed. Music is a source through which we can be refreshed. And we consider we should be careful of what kind of a music we listen to. Christian music, we found, is something to do with our heart. The worldly music is for listening. Christian music is not for listening, it is for singing. The world, when it does, it sings and we listen. And that's what happens all over the world. Everybody having a plug into their ears. It's music. But when we come to spiritual singing, it's always with our hearts. Every believer should be part of that singing and not just a few standing somewhere and singing. We saw that the system of a choir is coming back into the church of God. Today it's coming back, one by one into the assembly. So we need to be careful. And we need to be careful as to what kind of who is the singer, the songs that we are listening to. There are lots of Christian songs, or spiritual songs, so they call, are sung by unbelievers, are sung by people who are in the strongholds of the devil. We also considered as to where we go for refreshing. We saw of a prophet who was told not to go to refresh himself in the land where he was sent to. And he was fooled to go and have food and drink with another prophet. And we saw how God dealt with him so very terribly. Secondly, we saw about refreshing others. How that Onesiphorus was able to refresh Paul when he was in the prison. We considered as to how Philemon was able to refresh the bowels of the saints in the assembly there. We consider as to how Paul was earnestly looking forward to go when he wrote to the Romans that I want to come to you, that I might be refreshed you with you. And also as he writes about Titus when he was sent, that he says there how Titus was refreshed and how Paul and the others were comforted when they heard as to how they received Titus and refreshed him. So we need to be refreshing others. And what do you mean by refreshing others? Giving them a peace, a rest. Rest is refreshing. So those two things we saw. And this evening I want to continue with one more thought that came to me perhaps after that. That is to refresh God. So we look at that portion where God says that he is refreshed. We look at Exodus chapter 31 and verse 17. Then the Lord says through Moses, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested. and was refreshed. Here God says that he was refreshed when he rested on the seventh day. What do you mean by God saying that he was refreshed? Was he wearied? When do you refresh yourself? When normally you're wearied, you're tired, right? You go and have a glass of cold drink and you feel refreshed, isn't it? So, here God says, God was refreshed. It's not in the sense of some hard work he did and therefore he was refreshed. It's more to do with that he felt everything was good in that which he created. And that feeling of goodness, that all things that he had done, on those 6 days that he had created, he found them to be good. But at the same time, God was condescending down to the level of man, to show to man that he was with them in being refreshed. The Lord Jesus Christ, one day he walked a long way and he went into a city that was called Samaria. And he went by the well of Jacob. We read of it in John's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 6. And there we read, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a walk towards Samaria, and he was wearied. He was like a man, like unto us. And he was weary. And he came by the well, and he sat by that well. What would you think that he wanted? What would he want now when he's weary? He indeed wanted to be refreshed. He wanted to be refreshed. But was he refreshed there? Was the Lord Jesus Christ refreshed when he came to that well when he was weary? And look at Proverbs in chapter 25 and verse 13. There we read, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. He refresheth the soul of his masters. Who? A faithful messenger. And the Spirit of God uses the picture of cold snow at the time of the harvest. Now, what does this cold snow at the time of the harvest mean? At the time of the harvest, the land is a little more warmer, and a cold snow that falls upon them is a kind of refreshment for that land. And it's a kind of refreshment for those that are going to labor in that place. And that is likened to a faithful messenger. A faithful messenger refresheth the soul of his masters. The Lord Jesus Christ was there at the well of Sychar. Was he refreshed? He was refreshed. How was he refreshed? Pardon me? He was doing the will of the Father. That is true. But in the light of this verse that we look at, Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 13, a faithful messenger. Look at that woman in verse chapter 4 and verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for saying of the woman which testified. Here is a woman who saw the Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke with the Lord Jesus Christ, and her heart was changed. Here was the Lord Jesus Christ giving her and telling her about the living water. Here was now she going, becoming a faithful messenger. She went back to her city. She spoke to the people of that city. And she said, here is the person who told everything about me. And they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They came to that place. And they called the Lord Jesus Christ and told him to remain in that city. They wanted to listen to him. And when they listened to him, they said, we believed when she said, now we believe of what you have said. Faithful messengers can be refreshing to their masters. Brothers and sisters, are we faithful messengers of our master? He has given us a message. And he has told us that we should go and proclaim this message into every part of this world. When was the last time that we proclaimed this message? When is the last time that we have spoken about the Lord to somebody else? God has given us the responsibility of this message. And as we faithfully commit this message and pass on this message, we are refreshing the heart of our master. A faithful messenger refresheth the soul of his master. You know how the Lord Jesus Christ must have refreshed the heart of his Father when he came into this world as a faithful messenger. He accomplished all that which was given to him. As a brother said, his meat was to do the will of the Father. And he said unto the Father, I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. When we come to Revelation and chapter 3 and verse 14, there we read, and unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The faithful and the true witness. That's the title that is given to our Lord Jesus Christ. A faithful witness. Who is a faithful witness? The one who would faithfully commit all that has been given to him. Faithfully pass on all that has been committed to him. We need to be faithful messengers of God. Faithfulness in proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to others. And faithfulness in teaching the word of God, rightly dividing the word of God. Very often when we teach God's word, we try to cover up certain things not to hurt others. When we come to situations, we try not to teach or to preach the entire truth of God's word based on the situations and circumstances. Our faithfulness is expected of us, that when we say faithfulness, all that has been committed, we need to faithfully give it and proclaim that. May God help us that we might be able to refresh the heart of God. So not only do we refresh ourselves, we need to refresh others, and we need to refresh the heart of God. So we look at fourth disappointment. The fourth disappointment is, ye clothe, but ye are not warm. That's lack of warmth. When is it that we lack warmth? How can we be warm? Firstly, it is closeness. Secondly, it's contemplation. And thirdly, it's communion. So look at these three things. There are so many things that we can see, but we limit ourselves with these three points. Closeness. You know of somebody who went to warm himself? Peter, right? He had to go and warm himself. There were many who were warming themselves, and Peter had to go and warm himself. Why? What do we read about Peter? When we look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14 and verse 54, there we read, and Peter followed him afar off. And then eventually that goes, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Peter followed afar off. Afar off from whom? from the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you are far away from the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? There is lack, there is cold in your life. There is no warmth. The closer we are to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more warmer we are. We read about another disciple there. What do we read about him? In the Gospel of John, chapter 13 and verse 23. Now there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Here was a disciple who was leaning on the bosom of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was so close to the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have to go and warm himself with the others. Peter had to go and warm himself with those people who were against the Lord Jesus Christ, who were very shortly thereafter going to say, crucify him and crucify him. It is with them he had to go and warm himself. Whereas here was John, who was close to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. And about him we read later on that he was standing by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. While one was warming with the adversaries, the other was warming at the foot of the cross. Now, how close are we to the Lord Jesus Christ today? How warm are we in our Christian life? Or are we cold? Is there really any warmth in our life? In our personal life? It depends on how close we are to our Master. That's to be close with Him. We read about Abraham in Genesis and chapter 18 and verse 23. That Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous in the world?" You know, the three strangers who came to his house and had supper. We read there that Abraham drew near to God. Do we draw near to God? Is it possible for us to draw near to God? As John did, as Abraham did. We read in James and chapter 4 and verse 8, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. If you want to be close to the Lord, then it is for us to draw near. And when we attempt to draw near, or when we prepare ourselves to draw near to God, and we come with that desire to draw near to God, then God comes close to us. So we need to be drawing near to God to get that warmth in our life. Otherwise, we will be like those that were at the time of Haggai, where they will clothe and will never be warm. Second is to contemplate or to meditate. To warm ourselves, we need to meditate. Look at Psalm 39 and verse 3. My heart burned within me. The fire was kindled in my musing. I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know mine end. Here is the psalmist. He says in verse 1 and 2 about his silence. He kept silence. And he says, my heart burned within me, and the fire kindled in my meditation. When we meditate on God's word, the fire, the Spirit of God, warms our heart. It warms our heart. So, for warmth, we need to not only draw close to God, but we need to draw ourselves close to His Word. And we need to be in silent contemplation, in silent meditation, in a quiet meditation of God's Word. And God's Word would fill our hearts and warm our hearts and warm our life. When When in our Christian life we lose its heavenly heat, the way of recovery is warming by meditation. In the psalm that we read, after his heart was warmed, he says, then comes his prayer. From verse 4 onwards, in that psalm you see the prayer of that psalmist. The meditation warms our hearts and leads us to pray. So meditation is like the oil to the lamp of prayer. Meditation is the oil to the lamp of prayer. We know about the Lord Jesus Christ. We read often that he went up the mount privately. And he went up the mount privately, alone, by himself. And then he prayed. Going up the mount of meditation leads us into praying and rightly praying and to pour our hearts before him. In meditation, the Spirit of God pours good thoughts or spiritual thoughts into our soul. That's why you meditate on God's Word. When we meditate, the Spirit of God pours into our soul the thoughts of God. And when we pray, the Spirit of God pours out those thoughts to God. So meditation is that which leads us into prayer. And meditation is that which warms our heart and draws our heart closer to God, so that then we are able to offer unto God praise, worship, and put forth our petitions to God. So the second thing in warming ourselves, warming our Christian life, is to contemplate or to meditate upon God's Word. Thirdly, it is communion. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 11, there we read, again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? By yourself, by one, you cannot be warm. To have warmth, you should have at least more than one. And that speaks about communion. Our communion with the Lord. And you know, in the natural world, how people would gather together in the animal world. When it is cold, they gather together so that they are able to share the heat of their physical bodies. Keeps them warm. How is it possible that one can be warm alone? So we need to not only draw near to God, not only meditate upon His Word, but we should have a communion with Him. That's what meditation led to pray and to be in communion with Him. And not only communion with God, but communion or fellowship with God's people. Warmth in togetherness, the warmth in communion. That's why in the house of God, it is a company of God's people. And this company of God's people should be able to give warmth one to another. In the same chapter, in verse 9, it says, two are better than one. It's talking about togetherness. Two are better than one. And then it goes on in verse 12 and says, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There is a third person that is involved. In our communion with each other, in our fellowship with each other, in the house of God, It is not just between you and me alone. There is a third person that is involved. But how good is our fellowship with each other? And what do we understand by fellowship? Is fellowship essential? Is it very important that we should be in fellowship? We should have fellowship with? Is it essential to have fellowship? How essential? Is it so essential like we have a breaking of bread? Is it so essential like having a prayer meeting? Or a Bible study? Or is it or is it not? What are the four things that we mention about the church activity? In Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. What did they do? What is the order that is mentioned there? The order that is mentioned there first is the doctrines. Second, fellowship. Third, breaking of bread. And then prayer. Fellowship is one of the important aspects of Christian life. In the assembly life, there has to be a very good, close fellowship. It is not enough that we gather for breaking of bread. It is not enough that we gather for prayer or for Bible study. There has to be a fellowship. It is to know each other. It is to be actively engaging in each other's. That's fellowship. It's not enough that we just gather, we hear the word of God and go away. There should be fellowship meetings, which we don't have. But we have fellowship after we gather. You know, every meeting we have fellowship. Is it some of them are there people who go away? You can't see them after the meeting. Fellowship is to know each other. It's to know every need of every person, every aspect of a person who's in the assembly. If you ask somebody about, how is this brother in the assembly? I see him. I don't know much about him. I have to speak to that brother. He seems to be close to him. Why so? We need to have communion with each other. That is why there needs to be a togetherness. The assembly of God's people is a company. It's togetherness. It's not individual. It is all together. You know of two persons who went to Emmaus? We read about them, that they were talking about the events that had taken place, and they were walking together. And what happens to them? And as they were walking and they were talking and they were contemplating about what all happened, they were talking to themselves about the Lord Jesus Christ, about what happened to him. They heard about his death. He was crucified. He was buried. And now they heard about that he is risen again. And with those thoughts they were walking and talking to each other and going. And what happened there? We read there that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. You see, they were contemplating. They were discussing. Their hearts were being warmed. They wanted to know. They were talking about what happened. And then the Lord Jesus Christ drew near to them. And then what happens? And he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. And eventually, he sat at meat with them. He took bread and blessed it and broke and gave it to them. You see what all happened there as the Lord Jesus Christ went with them. Then what do we read? When the Lord Jesus Christ went away from there, when disappeared from there, then they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Did not our heart burn within ourselves? Their hearts were warm. There was no lack of warmth for these disciples who went to Emmaus. When they were contemplating on those things that had happened, when their talk and their discussions was about the Lord Jesus Christ and matters concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, here was the Lord drawing near to them and communing with them, talking to them, opening the scriptures, meditation that came out into their hearts. Their hearts were warmed And he sat with them. That's the togetherness that was there. That we need to be close with him. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You need to have a contemplation, a meditation. And then there is this communion that is there. Oh, there will not be lack of warmth in our lives. Brothers and sisters, how is the warmth in the assembly today? How do you feel when you come, when you leave your homes and you want to come together? What are those thoughts? How are your feelings? And as you come and when you go back, are you filled with the warmth of Christ in you as you fellowship one with another? Apostle John says in 1 John in chapter 1, about fellowship he says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. Fellowship with us is fellowship with the Father and with his Son. Here is the threefold call. Two is not enough. There is Christ that is needed in our midst. But here is Apostle John talking about the fellowship of the Father and the Son. What about the Spirit of God? Fellowship of the Father and the Son. What happened to the Spirit of God? Is there no fellowship with the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God is dwelling in us. The Spirit of God is dwelling in you, in each of us. And as we gather together in fellowship together, it is a fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together within us. Oh, how so important it is that we have fellowship together as a company of God's people and warm our hearts and our souls. Ye clothe and ye are not warm. May God help us that we might be able to find warmth in our Christian life. And the fifth disappointment is he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. That's lack of resources. Lack of resources. There's three things I would like to bring to your attention in the lack of resources. Firstly, the supply. Secondly, the stock. And third, the store. The supply. The Lord Jesus Christ says in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 16, verse 12, and if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man, another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? The lack of supply. Why is there no resources? If there is supply, there should be resources. Here the Lord says, if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is yours? Now this is very surprising. I know this is one of the portions that has been so very perplexing to understand. The Lord Jesus Christ was talking about an unfaithful steward. Yeah, I'm not going into the portion. I suppose you know that portion. Unfaithful steward. He was a steward who was unfaithful, and his master came to know about that. And his master says, calls him to bring the accounts. And he knows for sure now the master is going to throw him out from his job. And he didn't know what to do. So what does he do? He goes and calls the creditors or his their debtors. And he calls them and says, how much do we owe you? I owe you. And he says this much. So he cuts it and writes 50%. He calls the other person and says, how much does do this my master owe you? How much have I bought from you? So much. Okay, cut down. Reduce it. Right? And when the master came to know that, the master says, commence him. He's a wise man. And the Lord says, the children of darkness is wiser than the children of light. I mean, the Lord was commending on his prudence and condemning his unfaithfulness. And after that the Lord says, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now what does the Lord mean by that? Another man's, you're not faithful. I want to bring two things to your attention. Firstly, to know that what you have is not yours. Now this is one important principle that we need to know in our Christian life. What you have is not yours. It is another. There is no, in the original there is no man's there. It is another's. It is not yours. For example, I have this laptop with me. Now this is not mine. This laptop is given to me by my company. It is given into my possession. Now my company is not going to take this back from me. They are giving it to me to use it in whichever way I like it. I can use it for my personal needs. I can use it for my company needs. I can give it to somebody else to use it for his needs. I have been given this. It is not mine. But what I am going to do with this is left to me. Now what I have, God has given me. Every resources that I have is not mine. It is God's. And if we are not faithful in that which God has given us, which belongs to Him, then He is not going to give us that which is rightfully ours. Now what do you mean by that? There are great and many and precious things that the Lord has reserved to give unto them that are inheritors of life. There are rewards which God is going to give to us, which belongs to us. But if we are not faithful in this that He has given to us, these things that will perish away, then that which is our own, we shall not be able to get it. What we have, what do we try to do with what we have? We want to have more. We want to have bigger houses. We want to have more spendings, more things, many more things. We do it as though this all belongs to us. And it's not belong to Him. We have a strange way of setting apart my kitty and the Lord's kitty. My kitty is all that I earn in this world and I keep. The Lord's kitty is all the spiritual things. It's actually the reverse. The Lord says, that which you have in this world is my kitty, and all the spiritual blessings I give is your kitty. Ye have, ye earn wages, but if you consider it is your own, then it is going to go into a pocket that is filled with holes. Secondly, from that portion, what you can learn is that this man was said to be wise. You know why? When you consider this is not your own and it is somebody else, it is easy to spend it. No, if somebody comes and gives you an amount of money and says, brother here or sister here, I want you to spend this for so and so and purposes. I'm going back. When I come back, it has all to be spent. You have any problem? Do we have any problem? If somebody comes to us and says, brother, I'm in so much need, you will feel pinchy to take it and give it? Because that's why it's been given to you. What will you do? You will lavishly give it. He's going to come and ask and says, I don't want to see any balance with you. You have to distribute it. What will we do? The first person comes, maybe we'll try and give everything. If we consider that which we have as not ours, it is easy for us to give it for the purposes for which God has given it into our hands. Secondly, in Luke's Gospel chapter 19 and verse 17, the Lord Jesus Christ again is commending. And he said unto him, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, thou have authority over 10 cities." As again the parable the Lord Jesus Christ said about a householder who gave a pound to 10 of his servants, and he went away and came back and asked them for the account. One brought 10, another brought a 5. Then when we come to the one who came last, and he says, he brought that one and returned back to the Lord. And the Lord says to him, and he said unto them that stood by, "Take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. So that which he had was taken away. Lack of resource is because we do not use the gifts that has been given to us. God has given us gifts that has to be used. And we are people, sometimes we did get put them inside and we do not use it for various reasons of our own, excuses we find. And here God says, "I will take that away and give it to them who is able to use it for his glory." Brothers and sisters, we need to use those gifts that has been given to us. And responsible brethren of the assembly have to know and realize and encourage those that are gifted, that they might be able to use those gifts. We have known of old, earlier, in various places, where the oversight and those elderly brethren, they take and they keep on using their gifts and never allow the others to use their gifts. The assembly has to be filled with resources. And we need to identify the gifts in others and be able to encourage them and allow them to use those gifts in the house of God, so that the house of God might be filled with the supply that he gives us. Secondly, this talk. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Labor not for that which perisheth." This talk, what are we going to store? If you know it's going to perish, will you store it? Some of us invest in stocks, in the market, in the share market. I don't know how many of you do it. Yeah, people who know a little about it try and do it to make a quick money, right? Or maybe you do it for a long period. Yeah, I'm not saying it's wrong, but if you know that stock is going to go down, will you invest? Anybody will invest? No. We will not. We'll be so foolish to do that. Right? Here, the Lord says, "Labor not for that which perisheth." There is some perishable goods which has to be sold within few hours or few days. Right? Perishable goods like vegetables and all those things, they don't store it for a long period of time. They try and sell it off immediately. How foolish it would be if we store those perishable goods in our stores and think that after time when we need, we'll be able to use that. So we need to know what we are trying and storing, what we are trying to labor and earn. The Lord Jesus Christ, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" We use this normally to speak the gospel, isn't it? And I think we as believers need to read this again and again. You know, if you are going to earn the whole world, and if it's all going to perish, we should not live for ourselves, but live for him who died and rose again for us. Thirdly, the store. I'm quickly going through that. Psalm 144 and verse 13, we read there, that the garners may be full, affording all manner of store. Psalm 144 is a beautiful picture of a local assembly. I remember Uncle Charles Wick, many years back when he came, he took this portion and so beautifully described every member in the assembly. The sons and the daughters and the oversight. And the store, that our garners may be full. The house of God must be full of grains, affording all manner of stores. Everything that is required for every kind of people, from the little children to the old, from the strong to the weak, all manner of store has to be there, that our garners might be full. In the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 13, after those seven parables, the Lord Jesus Christ mentions about the treasure of an householder, and which bringeth forth his treasure things new and old. In Jeremiah, he complains to his people about them forsaking the fountains of living life and hewing of them out cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. We are living away that which is eternal. And then we are looking at those things that are temporal. Our life is always occupied with things that are temporal. That's why we are earning for. In our life, how many hours? But when it comes to God's things, what is our attitude and what is our desire towards that? And when we are doing temporal things, it is like broken cisterns. Where you keep pouring water and it will leak away and go. And that's what he says through Haggai. Ye earn wages to fill it up into a pocket that's full of holes. Let me close with this verse in Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have ye robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in the house, in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive. Our stores will be full. If the people of God bring forth to God, here it is in reference with tithes. I want to use this verse and say, give unto God that which belongs to God. And God will fill our storehouses. Our garners will be full, so that it might not be enough for us to receive it. It's the Lord who says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. We consider that in connection with our lack of satisfaction. Here is the Lord saying, bring to the Lord, give unto the Lord that is due unto the Lord. And I will fill your garners so much so that you will not have room to fill it. May God help us that in our Christian life, it might not be a life of disappointment. Our Christian life will not be a life of lacking, but our life might be life that is full and filled with the very power of God, filled with the Spirit of God, that we might be able to show forth His praises. Our life might be warm. Our life might be fruitful. Our life might be a satisfying life, a refreshing life, a warm life, and our life will be full of resources, so that it might be used for God and for His glory. May God help us that it might be so in our individual life and it might be so in our assembly life. God would bless these thoughts to our hearts.